Thank you. Just before we look at the passage in 1 John here, let's just take a moment to pray. Dear Father, we just thank you for DBBS this week, and we thank you for what you've done in the hearts of a lot of these kids, Lord. And Father, we just thank you for your blessing on this week. And Lord, we ask you now for your blessing, just as that your blessing on the service can continue as we have worshiped. And now as we look at your word, we pray that you'd bless us as we look at your word. And Father, just give us your Holy Spirit's insight to understand it and to be able to apply it as well. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Okay. So I'll get my timer set out here. I teach English, and I always give my students a timer when they start their, when we do the speaking test. So I'm gonna do the same for myself this morning. All right, so one of the things is the title, actually, the actual title in your bulletin, as you notice, has something to the effect of how do you use social media to leverage personal security? And then there's a little allergen warning about warning, title may contain small traces of satire. So anyways, I made this title and I thought, you know, that's pretty clever, pretty little satirical humor there. And I was feeling pretty pleased with myself, and I emailed it off to Tracy. And anyways, and then, you know, the next day, I was driving my mom home, and my mom is, she's here this morning, and she's great. She always prays for my sermon prep, and she's also, she instilled a fair bit of inner confidence in me just as a kid. However, it doesn't always go that way. Sometimes it goes the other way, and we were driving along, and she said, you know, it really bugs me when preachers use cute and funny titles. And I'm like, oh. Well, what about a cute and funny title with serious content? But anyways, so that was one thing. So then we get an email from Colette saying, as she's organizing the worship for this morning and picking it, she's saying like, well, I'm having trouble finding worship music on the theme of social media. So she sort of flung a little satire back my way. So fortunately, I have a chance to redeem myself, and this sermon is a two-part sermon. The next part will be in 2 weeks, and the sermon title will be A Biblical Approach to Inner Confidence, Part 2. So a little more straightforward. Hopefully avoid some of these things. But anyways, one of the things is, as I was thinking about inner confidence and social media, one of the things I've noticed as I read the news over the past couple years is you keep on hearing about celebrities who should be the most confident people in the world. I mean, who are the people that are our idols in North American culture? It's singers, songwriters, actors, and these are the people who should have more confidence than anyone else. They're the most popular people on the planet. And yet, they find as they interact with social media, it's just eroding their own inner confidence. And you get like Ed Sheeran said, you know, it's just nothing but people saying a lot of mean things. And then he just quit his Twitter account. Keira Knightley said she was on for 12 hours. She went under a fake name. And then she said, well, this is sort of like, it's like being on a playground at school. And, you know, I'm standing over to the side, not so popular, and just sort of going, not knowing what to do. So there's a number of other celebrities who have quit Twitter and quit some of these things just because of threats, negativity, just how it's made them feel. And you just think if these people who are the most popular people on the planet have struggles with inner confidence, surely the rest of us, that is an area where we struggle in. And I think that we all hunger for inner confidence, but it's not something that often our environment provides us with. And the Bible talks a lot about inner confidence and talks about this. And we're gonna take a look at 1 John 2, 28 this morning, and I'm going to read 28 down to verse 3, chapter 3, verse 3, just so that you get the context. 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 28. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. And let's take a look just at verse 28 there. It starts off with his now dear children, which is sort of apt, being this is the end of DVBS week. And I can tell you that when I watched that, watched those kids singing, both this morning and also on Friday night, you know, I got a little jealous. I mean, all that sort of like, and then, and you're thinking they've got all these memory devices to help them be able to learn these things. And I was thinking, how can I maybe, didn't have enough time, but I thought, how can I maybe apply that to having everybody remembering the sermon points this morning, but didn't get there. But, you know, I think he says oftentimes in the Bible it calls us children. And Jesus speaks very positively about children. And I think one of the things the disciples often were like, you know, don't let these kids bother Jesus. He's too important for that. But he was like, no, these are some of the most important people, and let them come to me. And part of it is the humility of children, the faith of children, that they can believe big things. And also, as you saw up here, you know, just that excitement and unfettered sort of joy and excitement. And I think that is something that Jesus, an attitude that Jesus wants us to have. And one of the things, the first thing here that we see is just this first part is point A is just we need to stay beside Jesus. The first thing he says here is continue in him. And this word has the same idea of being stay beside him. And if you are a child, you see a child in a threatening situation, and if their parent is there with them, what do they tend to do? You'll see that child tend to slowly creep right beside their parent, because that's where they feel secure, and that's where they find security. And for us as well, that's where we find security, in staying beside Jesus. And everything that we sang this morning about Jesus, about his worth, about who he is, that is all the foundation for why we want to abide in him, why we want to remain in him. And some people might wonder, well, why would we want to, if this is something new for you? Many people in our society, they feel Jesus is just, he's a good teacher, he was a nice man, probably wise, said many wise things, but he's been dead 2,000 years. And that's, so how can we continue with him? And yet the Bible tells us that Jesus was God in human form, and he came to us in human form, and he died, he took the punishment, he lived a sinless life, he took the punishment for our sins, and he went back to heaven, and was raised and went back to heaven, and that's why he still is alive today. And he sends his spirit to us as we say that we want to have a relationship with him and we want him to forgive our sins. And so according to the Bible, and especially when you look at 1 John and you look at the Gospel of John, you see John talking again and again about abiding. My mom was just mentioning this morning that she read in the 1 John just how many times he used the word abide. And it's a very strong theme. And you know, this week has been crazy, I'm sure, for many of you. I'm sure for Aaron and many of the other leadership in the DBBS, this has been a crazy week. And for me, this has been a crazy week as well. And there's just, it's so easy to not stay beside Christ. I find myself, I'm just running frantically. And yet, if I do that, oftentimes my responses are not what they should be. I do not respond in the way that is Christ-like. And yet, if I take the time to continue to remain beside him as I go through my week, my responses can be more Christ-like. And one thing interesting about abiding is it also changes us. We were in Mongolia for 10 years, and the Mongolians, they love their leader Chinggis Khan, who was Genghis Khan, as he's known. And he had the largest empire in world history. It was actually, the Roman Empire was 4 million square kilometers. which we think is a big empire. We think of the Roman Empire as pretty big. The Mongol Empire was 24 million square kilometers. So pretty much six times as big as the Roman Empire. So they love him. Now, the Chinese have had a very long history. I have many Chinese students in my class, and we were talking about how long that they have been writing history down. We were talking about the meaning of prehistoric. But the Chinese take a very long view of things. And any of our Chinese brothers and sisters here in the congregation can tell me if I get some things wrong. But when the Mongolians in the mid-13th century invaded China, and they took over the kingdom, there was the Jin, there was the Xian, the Dali, and the Song empires within China at that time. And they just somehow were able to just sweep down and were able to conquer China. And they kept on going and conquered many other things. They appropriated Chinese technology. They used Chinese scientists to aid them. But the Chinese are, in what I see in this story, very patient. They took a very long view of this. And what they did was they began to be the advisors to Chinggis Khan and also to his son and to his grandson, Kublai Khan. And he moved the capital of Mongolia from Mongolia down to Beijing. And there he was born in, basically grew up in Beijing. He had Chinese teachers, Chinese tutors. And essentially over that long period of time of 70 years or whatever it was, essentially Kublai Khan began to think, really, he began to think Chinese. He was basically Chinese. And so the approach they took to overcoming the Mongol Empire was not one of direct instant force, but one of just a continuing to remain beside and that gradual influence. And you know, by the end, Kublai Khan, I mean, he wouldn't know which end of a horse to milk, you know. And so he was that Chinese. And so that's the same, I think, what Christ wants for us, is that in a different way, Christ wants to free us, abide with, that we abide in him, so that actually the broken pieces in ourselves get fixed and mended, and we become more and more like him. And not that we lose ourselves, not that we lose our identity. C.S. Lewis actually says, in actual fact, we don't lose our identity when he changes us. He is actually just making us more the true selves that we were actually created by God to be. And so I think that's a beautiful part of that aspect of abiding with Christ. And in this verse, he gives three reasons for why we should abide with Christ. The first one is, he is coming. And if you've ever seen kids that, you know, are doing something bad, and then suddenly an adult comes in or their parent comes into the room, you know this feeling of being caught, you know, doing something you shouldn't do. And I was always even as a teenager, I was quite an intellectual. And I always saw myself that way. And, you know, really watching television was sort of beneath me as an intellectual. And yet, when my parents were away on Wednesday nights, they would go to Wednesday night prayer meeting. And my sister, who was, you know, at a different level, she watched TV. She would put on Remington Steele. And I would be, you know, sort of doing my homework in my room. And I'd sort of just creep out of my room and just sort of sit, perch myself onto the arm of the couch. That I was just sitting there, and eventually I, of course, watched the whole episode. But I would hear the garage door open, and I would scamper back to my room and back to the books and doing my homework and leave my sister just there sitting watching, you know, TV alone as my parents came in. And I think when we think about that, when Christ comes back, if we think of Christ coming back, the one thing we don't want to be, we don't want to be in a situation where we feel we have to scamper back to what we should be, what we should have been doing, or what we thought we should be doing. We want to be those that are ready when he comes back and that are doing what he is doing. And I think one of the best ways to be ready for him coming back is that we are in constant relationship with him. If I'm in the, I've often thought about this, you know what? You know, today, maybe Christ would just come back. He will return. It says in the Bible that Christ is going to come back, and he is going to take those who have had a relationship with him back to heaven. And I've often thought, you know, if I'm in the middle of talking with him at that time, or if I'm remaining in him, if I'm abiding with him during that day, then there's no jarring, you know, disconnect between when I suddenly see him. And I think that's why we want to make sure that we are abiding with him during the day. The next thing it says is that another reason is that so when he appears, we may be confident. And again, this is sort of the theme of this particular passage in many ways. But the word here that's used for confidence is the word to speak freely. It's essentially, the word has to do with the idea of a servant speaking freely to his master. And being able to just talk, you know, not having that sort of that fear and trembling kind of thing, but just that aspect of confidence of being able to speak freely. And Hebrews talk about, being able to approach the throne of grace with confidence, boldly go before the throne of grace. And for us as well, one thing I've noticed with, went onto the elders board about maybe 2 months ago or so, and I didn't know what it was going to be like. I'm not a person for meetings. I'm not a big meetings person, and I'm not a big long meetings person, and the length of the elders meetings in this church are sort of legendary, 4-hour meetings, and I'm thinking, wow, what do they do during that time? And I've learned a little bit about that culture, and one thing that I've really appreciated about it is that there is this ability, it feels that there is this ability to speak freely. And I really appreciate that ability to just all of us share what we're thinking, and as we pray about things and talk about things, there's that ability to, and have different opinions and talk about it. And there's that aspect of talking things through, and that's why the time is taken. But it's also a little bit like that confidence to not worry about being able to share what you're thinking. And that's the kind of confidence that Jesus wants us to have in our relationship with him, that we don't have this fear and trembling, but that we have this ability to just speak freely with him. And that's what he's wanting us to have. Proverbs 10:9 says, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but whoever takes crooked paths will be found out. And as we've seen with, you know, the Harvey Weinstein, the Me Too movement, everything that's happened in this past year and a half, the internet, and how it's just, there's an aspect to which if you are telling lies, if you have a lack of integrity, there is just, you have that constant fear of being found out. And that diminishes their confidence. And I think another thing that Andy Bates said was just during a meeting was just the aspect of fear versus faith. And that made me also came to the mind of the picture of Moses and the people of Israel. And you saw the people of Israel around the mountain where God was meeting Moses, and the lightning came, and they're like totally scared and frightened of this huge, powerful God. And yet Moses was able to just go in faith and just talk with God face to face and have that intimacy with him. And it just, this confidence, it gives us the ability to take risks. Without confidence, without faith, we don't have that ability to try big things. And God wants us to try big things. God wants us to, in our week, to say, hey, what's something big that he wants me to, what risk does he want me to take for him this next week? And the third reason is that we will be unashamed. And again, this is sort of the confidence is the positive side. Unashamed is sort of the negative side of it. These are the flip sides of two different things. And I think one of the things about standing in relationship with Christ and standing in relationship with our Creator God is that we know that we ask him for forgiveness and we stand before him clean. We're not trying to hide all kinds of things in our background. We know we're sinners. We know we have done things that have displeased him. But as we stand in relationship with him, we ask him for forgiveness, and we stand confident in that ability to be unashamed. And there's a few different ways that our culture can deal with this. One way to be unashamed is to simply say, you know what? I'm going to do whatever I want, and it's my deal, it's my life, and I don't care what anybody or any God thinks about this. I'm just going to do this, and this is right for me. And Proverbs 30:20 says, sort of has an interesting verse about that kind of attitude. It's just that it says, this is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats, wipes her mouth, and says, I've done nothing wrong. And we can be the same way, man or woman, we can be the same way. We can be where, you know, we just justify what we do. We have reasons for it. It says in Jeremiah that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who of us can know our own hearts? I find myself making excuses for my own sin and find myself, my mind naturally goes to ways for excusing my actions, excusing things that are not pleasing to God. And sometimes we even see things in our heart that we didn't even know were there. It's sometimes surprising. One thing that between Ruth and I, we're similar in some ways, and there's other ways in which our personalities are quite different. When it comes to driving, for example, if there's a 10-minute drive in Saskatoon, and if Ruth can, by switching lanes 50 times, can shave 15 seconds and get there 15 seconds earlier, she will do it. She will do it. And for me, I'm like, I don't want the stress. I just don't want the stress. I just want to stay in one lane and just like that's, I don't want to move lanes. I just want to stay in that lane. And I mean, if that lane takes me to Rosetown, so be it. I'm going to stay in that lane, you know? And so we're sort of quite different in that way. And of course, the thing with, you know, when you're sort of disagreeing on traffic things as a married couple, you can never prove it, right? Because you're always in the same car and you're going to this place and you can always say, well, you know, we got there a little bit faster because we got better lights or the traffic wasn't as heavy this day. And so you never have a chance to do an actual scientific study of these two different methods. And the thing is for me, and again, I look at the way these three different lanes work, and I just figure, you know, there's three lanes. There's no way that if this lane is way longer than this one, and this one is, these two are short, these people over here, just from common self-interest, are going to automatically move over to those other lanes, and they will balance the lanes out for me. So it's sort of like the invisible hand of capitalism. Self-interest will apply to traffic as well. And I just believe that those lanes are going to balance out and I won't have to do anything. Let the other people do all the stressful lane changing. So one time we were picking up a car that we have a van and a car, and we were picking up the car at Rubens, and it had been a Rubens repair, and it had been fixed. And so I just thought, as Ruth was pulling out ahead of me and I was pulling out behind her, I just thought, this is the perfect opportunity. A scientific study. We're both going home. We'll see who gets there faster. Ruth's going to be switching lanes all over the place. I'm just going to stay in my one lane. So, you know, she doesn't know, of course, what's going on. She doesn't know she doesn't quite know the depths of the twisted mind of her husband. And so, anyways, I'm heading along, and I'm watching where she is, and I'm watching her ahead, and then I see she's switching lanes over here, and then eventually my lane, I actually get up to, right going down Idlewild, I am getting back to where she is. I'm just a little bit ahead of her. I'm thinking, I don't even know if she sees me. And as I'm thinking, I know that, and she's in the lane that's going to head her off to Rosetown. And I know she has to get over this lane before the light. And so I'm thinking, I'm not going to let her in. I'm not going to let her into my lane, you know, if she tries to get into my lane. And, you know, at about 5 seconds, 10 seconds later, I thought, how dark is my heart? You know, here's the woman who has cared for me and loved me for 29 years, and I'm like, this is what I'm thinking. And so we got home, and I was a little bit ahead, and I just so sort of, you know, instead of going into the alleyway first and doing my little turnaround, I just, like, as a gentleman, just pulled over to the side and let her go first, and I was trying to sort of pacify my heart for my own darkness that I'd just seen. But, and there's many worse things I could tell you, of course, about my heart, but that is what we see in ourselves, is there's many things that just will pop up. And the only way for us to, for those parts of our heart to be made more like Christ and to actually become the way that we were intended and created to be, the personalities that we were created to be, is to have this sense of abiding in Christ and continuing in Him. And so one of the things that we'll just pray that we can do this week is just pray that as we go through this week, that we would continue in Him, that we would abide in Him. And if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, just be sure to talk to Pastor Bruce, Pastor Matt, one of the elders, after the service, and just ask any questions you have about it, because a relationship with Christ is just the key to that restoring our relationship with our Creator, and knowing that we are stand before God and we stand clean, and all those things get wiped away. And when He comes back, we do not need to be ashamed, and we can be confident at His coming, and we can be confident now in our life, in our week, in our day, as we seek to minister to other people and encourage them. So, thank you.